Today's scripture is Exodus chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this land in wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. And you shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses.' So Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. You may be seated."
Important bit of information at the end there. Let me pray for us. Father, we love your word. We trust your word. We pray that by your Spirit you might guide us, by your word, that we might live lives that glorify you. Lord, we pray that the children downstairs would also see a glimpse of your glory and come to know you in a profound way. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is John. If you're just joining us today, you're visiting, you stumbled in, as we continue in the book of Exodus, I just want to help locate us in the story a little bit. In fact, for most of you, you've probably had a busy week and you've forgotten where we are. So let me just help locate us. The Israelites, that is God's people, have been freed from slavery in Egypt. And now they find themselves being led by God towards the promised land, the land that was promised them, but they are being led by way of the wilderness, by way of the wilderness. And they're going to be there a while, and so Christ City, you know what that means. We're going to be there a while. But right at the beginning of this, what we might call the wilderness wandering years, we're given three stories of miraculous provision. In fact, two of them weren't read because it was a long reading, but two of them are about God providing water for his people in the desert. And one, the one you heard read, is about God providing food. And I want to focus on this middle of the three, the story of manna, bread from heaven today, because I think it encapsulates what all of them are trying to say. But at first glance, I don't know about you, I've got some questions. I've got some big questions. And so too, it appears, as you God's people. So we read, verse 1, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Sin is just a place, it's not what we think of as sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they have departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by those sweet, sweet meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, I'm fairly familiar with this scene, because I have three young boys, and occasionally I take them out without Sarah to the park or whatever, and about 15 minutes into a venture like this, my kids start to melt down. They start to, you know, grumble, they start hitting each other, they act like barbarians, and I do what all good dads do, and we know this, dads, don't we? You call the mum, and you say, "What have you been doing with these children? Why are my children behaving so uncivilized?" And she'll ask me a simple question like, "Did you pack any snacks?" And I'll say yes, and then go check if I actually did. And after feeding them snacks, you realize that, thank God, my children are not uncivilized. They were just hangry. And that is what we've got here, right? Hangry Israelites. And given the situation, we can legitimately, I think, ask ourselves the question, are they justified in their complaints? Are the Israelites justified in their grumbling? Is Moses, and by association God, by the way, a bad dad that didn't think about packing snacks for the journey? Because on the surface it seems, doesn't it, like this is an oversight on God's part. And it's only being brought to his attention by the grumbling that is coming from his people. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what is actually going on? And I think for us to answer this question, we need to ask ourselves a prior question. A very important prior question, and it's this. What is the point of the wilderness? What is the point of the wilderness? And that's what I want to answer today, and I'm going to answer with three answers, gratefully, for the sermon, that I think are given in our text. So for those of you that are writing notes in your books, here are the points today. What's the point in the world of the wilderness? Number one, it reveals our need. Number two, it reveals our heart. Number three, it reveals our God. It reveals our need, it reveals our heart, it reveals our God. And so first point today, it reveals our need. One of the things that you may or may not know about me and Sarah is that we like to watch survival reality TV shows, which is a very niche genre, but I'm sure that some of you also watch them. One of the shows that we like to watch is a show called Alone. Yep, some of you watch it. But if you're unfamiliar with it, let me just give you the premise real quick. Alone is about a group of survival experts that are dropped into the middle of a wilderness, and they're given a few tools and a camera, and they have to survive by themselves alone for as long as possible. And the winner is the one who can survive for the longest without, you know, getting sick, dying, or whatever. It's brilliant. Honestly, it's brilliant. Love it. And now I've watched, I'm going to say probably all of them. And what happens is when you watch a number of the episodes, it becomes clear that there are only really a handful of reasons that people fail, right? First reason, they get injured or they get sick. They accidentally stub their toe and they're close to bleeding out. They eat an animal that has parasites and they get beaver fever or something like that. And they have to get airlifted out. The second reason is they start to miss their family, which me and Sarah, we hate when that happens because we think, you know, it's understandable, but in my family, that would be unforgivable. If I went home and said, Sarah, I'm home because I missed you, she'd say, get back in the wilderness and get me that money. But the main reason that people fail is they get pulled out of the show because they aren't surviving, they are starving. You think that they're surviving, but really what's happening is they are slowly starving. They're unable to gather enough food to sustain them, and what's happening is that their body is eating away at the fat that they brought with them. Sarah and I, we watch it just scoffing our faces with popcorn. So like, oh, what are you doing? Come on. So for most of them, they're not surviving. They are slowly starving. And this is where the Israelites find themselves 2 months into their freedom. 2 months into their freedom from Egypt. And while on that one hand, it makes sense of, doesn't it? And it might even give us sympathy for their grumbling. But it's also important to not forget that it is God who is leading them. It is God who is leading them. Because just as he led them to the edge of the Red Sea, and it was very difficult for anyone involved to understand what God was doing. And so they grumbled. And they grumbled until he split the sea and they walked through. God now has led them to the edge of starvation, which is also very difficult for us to understand. But because God is God, we can trust that he has his reasons. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are his reasons? What are his reasons? If, as you read Exodus, you flip forward a couple of books in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 8, we are given what we might call the interpretive key of the scene that we're in. The interpretive key of what God is doing. Moses is speaking to the people after the fact, telling Israel why God did what he did. And so in Deuteronomy 8, we read this, And you, that is Israel, shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And the first clue we're given is that he might humble you. That he might humble you. The first reason we're given why God led them into the wilderness was to humble them, to bring them low. The word there literally means to bow them down. You see, going through the wilderness was not just a coincidence of geography. It was all part of God's providential plan for them. Because God was not just saving his people, he was going to shape a people. Make a people for himself, mold them into his image. As we said this before, the purpose of the Exodus was not just to free them from Egypt, but to free them for himself so that he might be their God and they might be his people. That they might be in relationship with him, that they might know him and be known by him and ultimately make him known. to the nations. And Christ said, there seems to be something about the wilderness, both literally and figuratively, that forms us and shapes us and refines us and molds us in ways that the trappings of civilization just can't. The wilderness does something to us that all of the comforts of the meat pots of Egypt just can't. The first thing that it does is it exposes our need. Our need. Christ said, while this can be counterintuitive for us in a culture that idolizes comfort and ease, that sees comfort as the ultimate good, for us Christians, for those of us that put our trust in the leading of God, we can trust that even when He brings us low, even when He humbles us, even when He exposes our needs, He is doing so for our ultimate good, which is to be conformed into His image. As we know from experience, I'm sure it's not usually in abundance that we turn to God. It's usually when we feel our need, when we go through trials, that we are most inclined to run to Him. Just as the groans of a hungry stomach long for food, so too do the groans of a hungry soul long for God. And so God takes Israel through the wilderness to humble them, to show them their frailty and their weakness and their dependence, not as a punishment, but as a mercy that will draw them towards Him. So what's the point of the wilderness? The first is to reveal our need. To reveal our need. The second point today, what's the point of the wilderness? It's to reveal our hearts. In response to the grumbling of Israel, we read in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you.'" What a line. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. "And the people shall go out and gather the day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." In fact, we see this language again. If we go back to Deuteronomy 8, which is our interpretive key of this whole passage, it says, "And you shall remember the whole way of the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." So the wilderness isn't just about exposing our needs, it's about testing our hearts. It's about testing our hearts. In fact, it is in this exposing, it is in this stripping away that our hearts are tested. And they're tested, why? To see whether or not we will be faithful. To see whether or not we will be obedient, to see whether or not we will keep His law or not. That's why they were brought there. That's why God led them by way of the wilderness, to test them. Now, this might come as a bit of a shock for some of us. I don't know if we like this. God would test His people. But if you look, it's all over the Bible, from beginning to end. God tests His people. God gives His people opportunities to demonstrate their faith in Him and obedience to Him. Now, I mentioned this in a previous sermon, but I think this is helpful, so forgive me for reusing material. But I think it's helpful at this point to have a clear distinction made between what we might call divine testing and satanic tempting. Divine testing and satanic tempting, between the testing from God and temptation from the enemy. And it's important we do this because these two things can happen both in the same moment. We see this often. There is, in the testing, there is a tempter. So how can we tell? Well, a test from God is where God seeks our obedience. He draws us to Himself He draws us to the good, which is himself, and temptation is where the enemy seeks our disobedience. Wants us to disobey God's word, to draw us away from God and ultimately towards our destruction. So a test is where God asks us to trust him, to trust his word, and temptation is where the enemy asks us to doubt God's word. That's the difference, and so it's important that we know God's word to know which one is happening. And so God, he tests us by bringing us into the wilderness. The wilderness is a vehicle for God's testing. And Christ City, if he does, or indeed when he does so in order to reveal our hearts. To reveal our hearts, to give us an opportunity to trust him and to find out that he is trustworthy. To give us an opportunity to put our faith in him and to find out that he is faithful. To demonstrate that when we say we follow Jesus, we actually follow Jesus wherever he leads us. So here's the question. What will we do when we find ourselves in the wilderness? Will we trust? Or will we, like the Israelites, grumble? Will we be tempted to turn back to Egypt, forgetting that it means slavery, tempted by the meat pots, not realizing that they come with chains? Or will we press on to the land that is promised, trusting that even here in the wilderness, despite the apparent lack, despite the discomfort, despite the trials, we're on the right path because we are being obedient? So what's the point of the wilderness? It's to reveal our need. It's to reveal our heart. But lastly, it's to reveal our God. Ultimately, the purpose of the wilderness is not just to show us that we're weak. It's not just to show us that we're frail and dependent. It's not just to see whether or not we can pass the test. Ultimately, the purpose of the wilderness is that God might reveal himself to us in a new way. Verse 11 says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And we've seen this language before, haven't we, in Exodus, all the way through, that God acts so that we might know him, so that we might know that he is the Lord. And to know the Lord is to know him as he relates to us, to know his character as he relates to us. And here's what I mean. When God led the people to the edge of the sea, he did so. Why did he do so? So that he might reveal himself as their protector. So that he might reveal himself as their savior. So that he might fight for them. So that they might know that they have a God who fights for them. And now God leads them to the wilderness. And he does so why? So that he might reveal himself as their provider. The one who sustains them. The one who upholds them. The one who sees their needs and satisfies their needs. And he shows them, doesn't he? If we look through the story, he shows that he's not just a provider, he's a gracious provider. A wrong way to read this is that he feeds them because of their grumbling. Like, he wasn't going to feed them, but because they grumbled, sometimes with my kids, it's just like they give me enough grumbling, I'm like, okay. That's not, God doesn't feed them because of the grumbling. He feeds them in spite of their grumbling. He provides not because Israel are good or deserving, but because he is good. He shows not only is he a gracious provider, but he's an abundant provider. The language, he's going to feed, think about it for a second, he's going to feed thousands of people with bread from heaven. He's going to rain bread. It's crazy. He's pouring out his abundance. The storehouses of heaven are full. And he pours out his abundance on his people so that everyone has enough. No one lacks. Every household has enough. He's gracious and he's abundant. What's most interesting to me about this scene is not even his grace and his abundance, although, don't get me wrong, his grace and abundance are amazing. What's most interesting to me about this scene is his particularity. His particularity. Think about it for a second. God doesn't just give them food. He gives them food with instructions. You see that? So first he says, gather daily. Verse 16, this is what the Lord commanded. Lots of commanded in here. Lord has commanded, gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in your tent. Essentially, every day you're allowed to gather the right amount for your family, and you will do that on a daily basis. So first, gather daily. Second, rest weekly. Verse 22, on the sixth day, they have gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. So gather daily, rest weekly, and lastly, he says, remember throughout the generations. Verse 32, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Three instructions, three commands that God gives. He's very particular. He's not just giving them food for the sake of giving them food. Gather daily, rest weekly, remember throughout the generations. Why so particular? Well, because God, in providing the food, wanted to point them beyond the food to their deeper need. God, in providing food, wanted to point beyond the food to their deeper need. Look again at Deuteronomy 18. And you shall remember the whole way of the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you see that? Why did God let his people go hungry? So that they might know that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord. That our deepest need is not food, but our deepest need is God himself. And so God gives them food to fill their stomachs, yes, because our Father knows what we need. That's what Jesus says, right? Our Father knows what we need. But when he provides, he does so in a way that always points them to the one who will satisfy their souls. Built into the very rhythm of God's provision to us is a great big arrow that points us back to him. In Christ, it's the same for us. It's the same for the rhythms of the Christian life. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. What? Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because he knows we need food, yes. But more than that, he knows that we need to trust him daily. That today, we need to trust him. And tomorrow, we need to trust him. And just like the Israelites, God has built into the rhythm of our week a moment to stop from our labors. To set a day apart, to focus our attention back onto God. Because we need a break, yes. Some of us, we need a break. but more than that, so that we might have a life that is punctuated with intentional worship. That's why you're here today. That's why you come every week. And just like the Israelites, we too teach our kids of this, don't we? That's why we send our kids downstairs and we teach them. And that's why at home we teach them. Why? Because we know that while it is important to fill our children's stomachs so that they don't melt down, we want to teach them that there is one who can satisfy more than their stomachs. There is one that can satisfy their souls. Christ City God provides for Israel's needs, but he does so in such a way so as to show them that their deepest need is him. And so he takes them to the wilderness, not simply to expose them or to test them, but to pour out the abundance of heaven in such a way so that they will never forget that they have a Father in heaven. That's how God provides. Graciously, abundantly, but very specifically, because he knows that we do not live by bread alone. Now, having said all of this, the way that I see it, there are still two problems with this story. Two unresolved problems. The first is this, that while this was a test, the wilderness was a test, and God is patient with them as he is testing them, we already see that they are prone to fail. They are prone to fail. We see that in the grumbling, and we see that also in their disobedience to the commands that God gives them with regards to the provision. They gather food when they shouldn't, and they gather more than they should. And so we already see that there is a problem, and what we call sin, in the people of Israel. They are prone to disobey the commands of God. But second, and this relates to the first, if man does not live by bread alone, then providing bread, while initially helpful and good for their bellies, is not ultimately sufficient for them. In fact, Jesus picks up on this in John 6. He says, your fathers, meaning the Israelites, he's speaking to the Jewish people, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. So not only were they prone to fail, not only did they fail, but in a sense, we might say that the bread that was provided failed, ultimately. Because their deeper need, as we've just read in Deuteronomy 8, could not be solved by food, and that in their sin, they would ultimately die and be separated from the provider. And so what does God do? Well, we know he sends another man into the wilderness, doesn't he? He sends another man into the wilderness. As we've seen, I'm sure, in our Exodus journey, all of this points fully and finally to Jesus. And so when you look closely at Jesus' life, you can see lots of moments in his life where he fulfills and indeed reenacts the Exodus narrative. And there's one occasion where God, if you remember it, it leads Jesus into the wilderness. You know the scene where he's tempted by the enemy? In Matthew 4, it says this, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, like the Israelites. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered them, how does he answer? Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see that Jesus knew, even as he stood at the edge of starvation, what his deepest need was. And so in contrast to the Israelites, and indeed us, Christ City, if we're honest, who fail the tests of God, Jesus passes. Jesus enters the wilderness and is faithful. And he entrusts himself to his Father's plan while tempted to do otherwise. Christ City, Jesus came to do what we in our sin cannot and could not do. And he lived this perfect life of obedience to the Father. This perfect life of trust in the Father. You know, the good news of the gospel is not simply that Jesus passed while we failed, which is real good news. but that in doing so, as Jesus lives this perfect life, he would do so in such a way so as to provide for us eternally. And so there's this moment of Jesus who passes the test in the wilderness, but there's also another story where Jesus reenacts this scene. In John 6, Jesus performs one of his most famous miracles where he feeds 5,000 people. You ever heard the story? He feeds 5,000 people. What's he doing there? He's reenacting the Exodus. He's feeding. He is associating himself, aligning himself with the provider. And what happens in that story? He provides for them and they all eat. And then he goes away because they try and crown him. They try and make him king because it's like, whoa, this guy can like make tons of food. And he goes away and what happens? They come and they interrogate him. What was that all about? And then Jesus says some of the most remarkable words in the whole of the Bible. He says this in John 6. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then later on he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. The bread was insufficient. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you see what he's saying? You see what he's doing in reenacting this scene? He's saying that he is not only the provider, but he is the provision. He is not only the provider, he is the provision. Jesus came so that our eternal hunger might be met with eternal food. He came to satisfy our deepest needs. He came to solve our deepest problem, which is sin and death, which separates us from the Father. He came as the bread from heaven that would ultimately be broken so that those of us that place our faith in him might receive eternal satisfaction, eternal life. So Christ City, why might God have brought you to the wilderness? Why might he have brought you to the wilderness? Maybe you're here today and you're in this type of season and you're questioning why. You've been obedient to Jesus. You've been faithful. You've followed him and you're asking, God, why did you bring me here? Why did you bring me here? Well, maybe first it was to reveal your need. Maybe God is revealing your weakness in order to show himself strong. Maybe he is revealing that we are not enough to remind us that he is. Or maybe he's taking you through this season to reveal your heart. He's giving you an opportunity to demonstrate your faith in him and that in so doing, your faith might be strengthened. That you might be refined and purified like the gold in the fire. But lastly, and this is the thing that I know for certain, if you are in the wilderness, that whatever reason God has for leading you to where you are, I know that he is doing so in order to reveal himself to you in a new way. To reveal himself as the one who provides for all our needs, but also and ultimately as the one that we need. And so if you're wandering in the wilderness and you stumbled into church and maybe you're even grumbling about it, I've got some good news for you today. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Would we come to him? Would we feast on him? Would we be satisfied by him? If you're able, would you please stand as we respond?